Hey, we the fire marshal was by here recently and wanted us to change out our fire extinguishers, so we have all brand new fire extinguishers in the building. I have four never used, probably 15-year-old fire extinguishers. I think they'd work just fine. I don't know if you want to test them, but they're not here. But if that's something that in your apartment or your home that you said, we should have one of these, but you never, ever get it, there's four of them underneath the coffee bar there where Holly is on the floor. And feel free to take one or all of them. And no pranks now. No, this is just for, yeah, no decorating with this Christmas. Yeah. So anyway, but those are available back there for you, all right? Let's pray as Stuart brings the word to us this morning. And we're going to pray for the Seahawks, too. No. Thank you so much, Lord, for another chance to open up your word, the gospel, the story of Jesus, the good news. And I pray that as we talk about this amazing miracle, this amazing story, Lord, that you would just use Stuart and that he would really be able to clearly and just comfortably share what you've been telling him this whole time. I just thank you for your word. It's powerful. It's sharp. Penetrates. And we just give you permission, Lord, to speak into our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning. I'm going to tell you a story about me, my older brother, who was 18 months older than me, so he was two grades older, and a couple of his friends. One nice Saturday, we decided, well, it wasn't real nice, but we thought it was in the beginning. We were going to ride our bicycles out to the local fishing hole, and it was 9 miles away. It involved some hills on the way, and we had done it before, but this particular day was overcast, and we were making our way to Puddingstone Lake, also known in modern times as Frank G. Benelli Regional Park. But back then it was Puddingstone. Okay, this is in Southern California. Beautiful day in that picture anyway. So we leave overcast early in the morning. We're riding our bicycles. And it's in Southern California, sometimes overcast turns to like this little tiny mist, little misty stuff. And you can just feel it dropping down. It's almost like dew, but it's not even rain. It's just a mist. So it starts misting after a couple miles. And we're riding along. And all of a sudden, the mist starts getting a little heavier. And we came to this spot where the road went under the freeway. So we all stopped on our bikes. This is probably 4 or 5 miles into it. And we stopped under the freeway because obviously it was dry under there and we were taking a little breather. And we noticed over on the side where there was just a bunch of like construction debris. And I don't know what it was from, but they had these empty gunny sacks that were made out of nylon. And it was just misting and raining enough to where we thought, hey, let's take these and cut a strip for the neck. I don't even know what we cut them with now, but we cut openings for our arms and our head, and we put these nylon gunny sacks on to try and ward off some of the rain, and then we continued on. Well, the misty rain turned into genuine rain just a couple miles later, just when the road starts to get a little steeper. And I was in fifth grade, and my brother and his friends were in seventh grade. So going up these inclines, they would gradually get ahead of me. I was just struggling to keep up. So they'd stop and rest, right? I'm thinking, oh, I get to rest. Ah, oh, it's time to rest. I finally catch up to them, and, oh, we're rested. It's time to go. So I'm like, oh, I got to keep going. I'm pushing. Finally, we get to the top of this first incline, and it's downhill, and I can catch up on the downhill a little bit. And we finally get to Via Verde Hill. And this hill is just like long and long and long. And you know what I decided to do? Because things you remember back then, you remember it was a struggle. You remember it was a steep hill. And it just seemed like a mountain. So I thought, yeah, I wonder if I just remember this all wrong. I tried to find the elevation of that hill online, and I couldn't find it anywhere. But the elevation of this lake is 950 feet above sea level. And that hill we have to pass over is way higher than the lake. It's probably 1,400 to 1,500 feet. So it would be like riding your bicycle over Sylvan Hill. That's about the equivalent. So anyway, we're soaked. We battle our way up this hill, and I think we actually walked our bikes, and we finally get to the lake, right? We're soaked. It's cold. We don't feel like fishing. Our hands are frozen. So we go over to the north side, and it's developed over there. They just put in brand new bathrooms, and in there they had these things where you push the button and hot air comes out to dry your hands. We huddled under those and kept pushing the button and trying to warm up. They had payphones there. Guess what we did? We called Mom. Mom, come get us. We're frozen. It's raining. And guess what they had back then? This is like probably around 1974. Big station wagons. Big ones. Mom comes with the big station wagon. We all load our bikes in the back. We all get inside. The heater's on and we go home. Ah, fitting end to the day, right? Well, it was for me a struggle that day to follow my brother. And that's really what I was doing. I was following my brother and his friends. They let me go because I had a bike, and I could almost keep up. But anyway, now we're going to check out a day that the apostles had that I think was in many ways similar. And do you remember last week what the disciples were doing? What Jesus had them doing? Do you remember the Oreo cookie? Yeah, well, the Oreo cookie was kind of like the middle was John the Baptist's demise. But before that, what was happening, that nice chocolatey crust, they got to go out. And what did Jesus tell them to take? Nothing. So how much food did they have? None. Because they were going to eat whatever the people fed them wherever they stayed, right? Bible scholars, how long was this mission trip? A week? 3 days? 2 weeks? Who knows? What happened to all their food in the refrigerator? Yeah, right. What happened to their food stash? I don't know. They didn't have no food for however long that mission trip was. So this is immediately after that. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." Notice that. They did not even have a chance to eat. Who cares about that? Why is that in there? I think that is worthy of focusing on, because I don't know what time of day this is, but I don't even think they had breakfast. This might be late morning. I don't know. So they're going to go to a quiet place of rest with Jesus, right? With their stomachs rumbling. Okay. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. Ha ha. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw the large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. All right, let's think about the disciples for a minute. Stomachs rumbling. How did they get there? In a boat? Did they have to row the boat with their stomachs rumbling to the solitary place? Yeah, I'm supposing they're getting hungrier as they go. And when they get there to the solitary place and they don't have any food. So I'm thinking that they're thinking they're going to have to go fishing and catch some fish to eat or something. I don't know. But anyway, so they get to the solitary place. There's a crowd there. There's no time to prepare a meal. No, Jesus is going to launch into a sermon. Huh? How about if I talked, you know, maybe some of you haven't had breakfast. What if I made you sit here till 1 o'clock, making you listen to me talk with your stomach grumbling? I don't know if anything I would be saying would be worth you sitting there listening. I'm thinking the disciples are like, "Ah, he's teaching. When is he going to be done? I am famished." Oh, so, but Jesus had compassion on him. By this time, it was late in the day. So his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said. "It's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." Translation: "Jesus, we are starving. Get these people out of here so we can catch some fish and eat. Okay, just get them out of here. We're tired of it. All right? We want our time." Now, do you think Jesus knows what they're thinking? Of course he does. Of course he does. But he answered, "You give them something to eat." "We don't have any food. How can we go? Something to eat." See, after wages, what is that? What is that little thing after wages up there? You see that? Exclamation point. That is worthy to take note of. They said to him, "That would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" Now, that's what is recorded, what they said. These fishermen, tax collectors, I think they said a few other things, but we're not going to go there because that's what's recorded. Okay. Jesus says, "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Now, I'm going to take a rabbit trail to John 6:9. Because in John 6:9, it says that there was a boy in the crowd, probably, who had five small barley loaves and two small fish. I don't think they had anything, and they knew it. So when Jesus asked them what they have, they must have been, I don't know, here's a little boy. He's got these little tiny loaves and little tiny fish. Okay, that's what we got. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the five loaves and the two fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the two fish among them. Okay, so the disciples know there's nothing. And all of a sudden, there's all this bread and fish, and they're like carrying it out and distributing it to all these groups. They know something's up. They're like, whoa, Jesus, way to go. And they're carrying all this stuff out and setting it to the people. The people, I don't know if they knew right away what was going on. I think some of them did. Some of them had to. In fact, if they didn't know at the moment, I'm sure later when they thought about it, they might have said, wait a minute. Where were the catering trucks? Where did all this come from? We didn't see any catering trucks. They didn't run off to 7-Eleven. 7-Eleven's a long ways away, and they don't stock this much food in 7-Eleven. I'm sure if they had thought about it, they would be scratching their heads. Very minimum, they are scratching their heads. But the disciples know instantly Jesus is doing something. They know right away. They ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. There's probably more than just men in the crowd. So that number's probably bigger. I don't know how much bigger, but it's probably bigger. The thing that I wonder about is, where did they get 12 empty baskets? Yeah. Well, and then I started thinking, maybe they used to carry their provisions in baskets, and all their 12 baskets were empty. I don't know. So they got a refill. They got fully stocked, and they finally got to eat. Finally. I bet they were starving by now, but they finally got some food. The disciples were stuck in between what they wanted and what Jesus wanted. They just wanted to eat. They wanted to get away. And were those bad things? Jesus was going to take them away to be by themselves. What they wanted wasn't something bad. But still, they got stuck in between what they wanted and what Jesus wanted, because Jesus had compassion on that crowd. He wanted to teach them, and he wanted to feed them. So the disciples kind of had to follow along with Jesus' plan, even though it probably wasn't what they wanted to do. So in home groups, I know you got home group questions, but I want you also to contemplate this, because all of us are stuck in between what Jesus wants to do and what we want to do. We all wrestle with that. We all do. I'm going to skip past this for now, but think about that later in your home groups. And if you got something to take notes with, write Write enough down so you'll remember that question. Now, how can we give the world something to eat? Is that not our mission? Kind of, sort of? The world, think about this. The world, what do they think of the things of God? It is foolishness to them. The gospel message is foolishness to the world. How can we convince the world that they need Jesus? Is it going to be done through a sermon? Done through some clever teaching? I don't know. If they think of it all as foolishness, how's that going to happen? How are we going to enable the world to believe? Well, it is foolishness to them. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to them. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. True. And so how are we going to impact the world? This is a prayer of Jesus in John. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. How might the world believe that there is something about us that they want? You know, all the disciples did that day was carry bread. Sometimes, although, you know, we all sometimes feel like we have to hit the ball out of the park as Christians every day. We have to be on our best. We have to be always ready to give an answer of why we believe. Yes, that is true. Some days you won't feel like doing it. We should, there's so many we shoulds. We should think of all the lists of we shoulds that you have in your mind. The task of convincing the world that they need Jesus is nearly impossible. So, what can you do? You can carry bread. What can we do for each other? We are the body of Christ. Just as Jesus sent out the disciples, just as he walked through the land of Galilee, just as he in his actual physical body taught people and healed people and did things, so we collectively are the body of Christ. And the world will look at not just you, not just me, although they do see us, but if the body, the whole collective body, doesn't convey a message of unity, if they can't see that we love one another, if they never see that, they're... Jesus said it. The world, they may believe in us. May they also believe, be in us, so the world may believe that you have sent me. The world may believe. The world is going to believe when they see the body be like Jesus. It is critical. It is critical that we forgive each other, that we love each other, that we are not lazy towards each other's needs, that we can put others' needs ahead of our own in the body. It is important that as Jesus had compassion on that crowd, that we have compassion on the crowds. You know, there will be a day when you're starving to death and you just don't have it. maybe all you can do that day is carry bread. But you need to have compassion. There has to be compassion for the world and compassion for each other. And if we don't have that, how will our mission be accomplished? We do have a mission. We are the body of Christ. Jesus had a mission. And my brothers and sisters, this story to me is one about a difficult day in the life of the disciples. Just like that day riding out to the lake was a difficult day in the life of Stuart Wall. But my brother was in front of me and I had to follow him. The disciples, it was a difficult day for them. They had to row while their stomach was grumbling. But they had to follow Jesus, even that day. I mean, it was just a physical, arduous day. And we have days like that. You know, I sometimes wonder how much fun the disciples had. Because the more I look, I see where they had some days that I am glad I didn't have to physically follow Jesus. You know, and following him now is not that easy. Really, it isn't that easy. We have his spirit, though. We must tap into his spirit and remain in fellowship with him because the task before us is not easy. That's not. So if you struggle with it, don't kick yourself. You're supposed to struggle with it. The disciples struggled with it. I would have loved to hear the exact words that came out of their mouth that day. I would have loved it. But alas, we have what we have. So I'll leave you with this. Understand that the body, the message of the unity of the body of Jesus, ultimately may be what the world needs to see. You can think about what was the final decision in your submission to Christ. What were the ingredients in your conversion? Was there a special sermon that did it for you? What was it? Watching the life of your grandparents? Was it a believer at work that treated other people differently and you wondered, what is with that person? I want that. I'm guessing for most of us, you can think of people, probably many people, who had an influence on your final decision to submit to Jesus. And it's all those people. We as the body of Christ are all those people. We need to hold each other up. We need to love each other. We need to be the people that the world sees and says, hey, there's something there. I got to pay attention. It's real. Let's be that body. And that's what I encourage you to be. Go be the church this week. And remember, it's not an easy task. Just keep that in mind too.
Let's stand and pray as we go out.